Chapter 20 is an incredible, unbelievable chapter. As I say to you every Sunday when we open up the study of God's holy word, that Revelation, the unveiling, if you will, of our Lord, is the most neglected book in the entire Bible. It should be taught in every church. Amen? Every Christian should know these 22 chapters and know what they mean and understand what they mean. I do understand that people look at this book and they say it's just too difficult to understand and so forth. But really, we could say that about, if we're going to say it about Revelation, we should say it about the whole Bible. But God wants us to understand His Word. It's not that He wants us to be confused. God is not the author of confusion. So we're going to look at the millennial reign or the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ this morning. And remember, last Sunday, we left heaven with our Lord, didn't we? And He touched down on the Mount of Olives. That's called the second coming of Christ, the visible, bodily, personal revelation of the Lord, the appearing of Him upon this planet. And of course, the church came with Him. Now, the moment that the Lord comes to the earth, okay, something is going to happen then. The rule of man has come to an end, and we saw that last Sunday. And now, immediately following Christ's second coming, is the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the kingdom age. We call this the millennium. Now, with all that being said, the millennium is a subject that should be really taught in depth today in the church. The word millennium, if you will, comes from the Latin word, two words, million annum, which means a thousand and years. Now, so that would be the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I want you to notice in these, what is it, I don't know, 5 to 7 verses that we're going to cover here quickly, is that the word thousand is used 6 times in these short verses, okay? So God is really wanting us to understand, if He's going to repeat something over and over, do you think it's literal? Of course it is. And so we need to understand that it is the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And before I get into verse 1, let me set all this up now. There are basically today 3 schools or 3 views, if you will, in mainline churches and so forth about the millennial reign of Christ, okay? And so the first view that we have is called a post-millennial view. And that is that in the post view, that means that Jesus comes not before the millennial reign. He comes after the millennial reign. In other words, if you have a post-millennial view, that view says that the church is going to fulfill the Great Commission and the world is going to get gooder and gooder, I'm using bad English, and gooder until the church itself ushers in the golden age and then Jesus comes back. Well, that view just doesn't work very well. Now, that was a popular view before World War I, but after that, and then after World War II, and then they said, you know what, this is not a very good view because the world is not getting better and better. And if you looked up how many atomic bomb or warheads were pointed toward America right now, you would say, I don't want that view because it's not getting better. Amen? So, now, that's one view. And then the next one is what we call all millennialism, okay? That word literally just means no thousand-year reign at all. And it's just symbolic, if you will. And those who hold that view, they believe that Satan was bound, okay? And that he can't deceive the nations anymore. And we're actually, the church is in the millennial reign right this moment. Hello? I just can't grab that one, okay? And so forth. And then we have the next view is called the premillennial view or the future view or the literal interpretation of the Word of God. So that view believes that the second coming of Christ happens before the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, okay? Now, that's the view that our early church fathers held. That's the view that I hold. I believe that the second coming happens before the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Amen? Okay, so with all of that being said, if you really do a good study of the millennium, you'll realize that more prophetic scripture is given to that topic than any other topic in the Bible. There's so much information. Matter of fact, when you start thinking about the kingdom age, I mean, go through all the Old Testament. Wasn't it pointing to God setting up his kingdom with Israel on earth? Even the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected and right before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, remember when right before he took them out, it says that the Lord appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights with many infallible proofs, teaching them about the kingdom of God, or things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then what did the disciples say? Oh, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of God. You remember that? Well, they were even at that moment still talking about the kingdom. So it's very important that we understand something about all this, that without a literal, say that word, literal, very important word, without the literal millennial reign of Christ, I'm going to ask you a question. How will the remnant of Israel be saved? How is that going to happen? Without the kingdom age, because Jesus comes back at the second coming, sets up his kingdom, and the remnant of Israel will then be saved. Amen? Okay. Now, what about this? We pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, why would we even be praying that? Now, listen to this one. Whenever the angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary and told her what was going to happen and what her son was going to be like, let me just read it to you, Luke 1:31. Gabriel said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Now, question, was that symbolic or literal? It really happened, didn't it? Okay, and you shall call his name Jesus. There's nothing symbolic about that. That's his literal name, amen? And it says, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He says, and the Lord will give him the throne, the literal throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel. He will over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Is that symbolic or literal? It's literal, loved one. How about in Romans chapter 8, you know, in verses 19 through 21? Because the earth, is the earth under the curse of Adam and Eve? Is our earth in bondage? Yes. Oh, they're waiting for the glorious sons of liberty to be revealed so they can get from, they're groaning. The earth wants to be restored and lift the curse and so forth that Adam and Eve created. So yes, it's literal, loved one. How about this one? Isaiah 11:6. This is when natural enemies become buddies or companions. Okay, listen carefully. And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. Hello. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. Now here it comes. And a little child shall lead them. Is that amazing? Do you know what that really means? It means that a little child will have lordship over those animals in the millennial reign, in the restored earth, which is like Eden. Does that make sense? Oh, what a day. And it says, oh, and even the food habits of animals. Listen, it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Well, those animals in the millennial reign, everything has changed. Even their nature has changed. Does that make sense? And then it says, and here's the reason, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me give you one more. Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant, never again, an infant who only lives a few days, or an old man like Bill who does not live out his years. Who, it says, when he dies, it says, he who dies at 100 will be thought to be a youth. I mean, how would you like to be 100 years old and somebody say, you acting just like a teenager? Think about that. That's the millennial reign. He says, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Very interesting. Now, when do these scriptures, when are they fulfilled? They are fulfilled during the literal, not symbolic, the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom age upon this planet. Now listen, immediately following the second coming of Christ, when we return to earth with our Lord, loved one, now listen, something happens. Remember, the geography of the earth is already completely changed, right? Okay, but when Jesus comes, the earth is going to be restored just like it was in Eden. His foot is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. We're all going to be with him. He's going to put down all wars, everything is going to be happening, and we're going to be living with our Lord and those there too in a brand new world. A world without any war, a world that is dominated by perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, because the perfect one is there. His name is Jesus. Now, when all that happens, the reason it happens is because finally the Prince of Peace is ruling from the capital of the world, which will be Jerusalem. Amen? And when that happens, the government is then upon our Lord's shoulders. It's going to be a different time. Now, I just set all of that up to say that. This, before that happens, someone has to be confined. Look at verse 1. It says, then, that means right after chapter 19, the second coming, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Look what he has. And having the key to the bottomless pit. Remember what the bottomless pit is? That's the abuso. That's the place where demons are held captive. They're in torment. As a matter of fact, it's a place that the demons beg Jesus not to send them. Remember, don't send us, into the abuso to be tormented. It's just a horrible place. So this angel, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And I say to myself, I wonder if that's that, like in Jude and Peter, it's called the chain of darkness. I don't know if that's what it's going to be, but this is a great chain in the angel's hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, meaning the tempter in the Garden of Eden. And look what he did to him. Oh, I'm sorry. And the devil. God wants to make sure we get it straight who's going to be bound. So it's going to be the dragon, the serpent of old, and who is the devil or the accuser of the brethren, and Satan. That means adversary. That's God's enemy and our enemy. And look what the angel did. And bound him or imprisoned him for how long? 1,000 years. That is the duration of the entire millennial reign of Christ. And it says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up or locked him away and set a seal upon him. And look at the reason, so that he, the devil, should deceive the nations no more till the what? How many times does God have to remind us of this? It's important. 1,000 years were finished. Now, but after these things, Satan must be released for a little while. We'll talk about it in a moment. So when you read there that he was cast, he was shut up, he was sealed and so forth, this means that in the millennial reign, the complete removal of Satan himself and all of the demons, okay? They are completely removed. There is no demonic influence at all on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Very important that you see that. Now, it says that he should not deceive the nations, and that sometimes poses a problem. Because they say, well, Bill, golly, last weak, whatnot. In Armageddon, all the nations were destroyed. No, the armies and the kings were destroyed. Amen? Okay, not all the nations. And so they're survivors. Let me give you the answer to that in Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, meaning after the war of Armageddon, all the armies are destroyed. The kings are all, they're dead, man. And remember the birds came and ate them all up last Sunday? Okay. It says, and everyone who is left of all those nations which came against Jerusalem, that's what they did, remember, shall go up year to year to worship the king, the Lord of lords, and so forth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because I want us to really see this in the event so you can give a true answer to those who contradict sound doctrine, okay? Let me ask this question to you. When really was the devil bound, okay? It's very important because the amillennialist teaching, meaning no millennial, remember, no thousand years, no literal thousand years, they teach that Satan was bound at the cross. Well, that's not true. Now, Satan and his demons, they were disarmed at the cross, it says in Colossians, okay? He triumphed over them in it, Jesus did, meaning in the cross. So yes, they were disarmed, but they were not bound. I wish the devil was bound, don't you? And so forth. Now, and here's the reason I said that. If Satan, in that view, the amillennialist view, if that is true, if Satan was really bound at the cross, then I'm going to ask you a question. How in the world then did, after the cross, did Satan fill the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie against God in Acts chapter 5, verse 3? And they died, remember? Well, that was after the cross. We have to ask ourselves, if the devil was truly bound at the cross, why in the world would Paul the apostle even think or even the Holy Spirit think of moving him to write Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, telling us to be strong in the Lord and the power in his might and put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. You follow me? Even later on, Paul penned in Ephesians 4:27, or earlier, he penned, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't open a door for him. Even Peter, way after the Lord had died on the cross, if Satan was bound, why did Peter write 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, listen, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Listen, if the devil was bound at the cross, why are we even thinking of trying to resist him? Amen? He's bound. He can't harm us. No, listen, even John the Apostle, the one who penned Revelation, what did he tell us in the 5th chapter, the 19th verse of 1 John? He says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or in the arms, the fallen world lies in the sway or the arms of the wicked one. And let me give you one more. In Paul's incredible last letter to Timothy, which is worthy of reading every day, he said in 2 Timothy 2:26, he told Timothy, he said, oh, Timothy, you got to be gentle. Don't quarrel with people. Teach them and so forth that they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been, past tense, having been taken captive by the devil to do his will. I encourage you to beware of those who teach today that the devil is bound. I know that they are sincere, okay? But they're sincerely wrong. And I'm not against a people, but I am against a false doctrine, amen? So, and we need to understand it. Now look at verse 4. And John writes, he says, hey, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now we're in the millennial reign and the church is there and so forth. Now who are these people that are judging and sitting on thrones and so forth? Well, it's the saints, the resurrected saints, loved one, the glorified saints of God. They are we called to reign with Christ on this earth? Yes. And I think in Luke's gospel, it talks about what did the Lord tell the 12? The disciples says, in my kingdom, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So those are the saints of God. Look at it. And then I saw the souls of those who had been what?
Beheaded.
And why? Well, they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus. They were beheaded for the word of God. Who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, and look what else they did, and they reigned with Christ for how many years? And where did they reign with Christ for 1,000 years? On earth with our Lord. So the martyred tribulation saints, they were beheaded. They died, they lived, they reigned with Christ. Now listen very carefully. The word where it says they lived, if you look that up in the Greek, it would read like this. And they came to life. Now they were already spiritually alive. So they came to life means that they were resurrected or they received their glorified bodies. Pardon me. So they have glorified bodies now. And here's what I want you to see here. I always question those that don't have a literal view of God's word. I mean, when God says this, he means what he says, unless we can say that's definitely symbolism. Amen? So when I look at those who question the 1,000-year reign and they say, well, it's not literal, I always have to say, okay, if it's not literal, let me ask you a question. Here we are in the millennial reign, and I just read that tribulation saints were beheaded for their testimony in Christ. So was that literal or symbolic? It was literal. If you get your head cut off, it's hello. Amen? Okay, not only that, they were beheaded for Christ, right? Now, the mark of the beast, was it just symbolic or was it literal? It was literal, loved one. So listen, here's what we have to say. Are they spiritually reigning or literally reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on earth? Well, the answer is they really are literally reigning. Amen? Now, but the rest of the dead, very important, the rest of the dead, meaning the unbelievers from every age, those that are in Hades, the place of waiting, but the rest of the dead, they didn't live again until the what? There it is again. The 1,000 years were finished. Now look what the Bible says. This is the first resurrection. That means in the first resurrection, only believers from Adam all the way to the tribulation saints, loved one, this is when they receive their new glorified bodies. So the first resurrection actually began with Christ, who is the first fruits, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20, I think it is, and following. And afterward, those that follow him. Now, afterward would be, for example, that would be the rapture of the church. And so that first resurrection. But when it comes to church age believers, if the rapture occurred right now, would we receive our new bodies? Hello? Don't scare me. We would receive our new bodies. Amen? That's right. Praise the Lord. And we would receive them before the great tribulation period. And you can find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. All right? Now, but there's also someone else that's resurrected in the first resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 tells us that the Old Testament saints were resurrected as well. Now, listen carefully. So there is 1,000 years that separate the first resurrection from the second resurrection, okay? And we'll see that in a moment. But look at the reward that they received. The tribulation saints and so forth. It says, blessed, that's the fifth beatitude, by the way. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in which resurrection? The first one. Over such, the second death. Now, that's the lake of fire, separation from God forever. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with Jesus 1,000 years. Remember, during this time, as soon as the Lord returns, are the believing remnant of Israel going to be saved? Yes. Are they, the promise, the everlasting promise, the eternal promise to Abraham about the nation of Israel, the land, are they going to be restored to their property? Yes, that's going to happen. Also, during this 1,000-year reign, which I'm not going to cover all these things, but it's important to remember that that's when the sheep and goat judgment take place. That's the nations who were good to Israel during the tribulation period and who were not. That's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Now, look at verse 7. Now when the, what? Now that is the sixth time. I don't know how many more times. If God says something once, isn't it true? He says it six times. When the 1,000 years have expired, or when they're finished, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are, and look at the location now, very important, in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog. Look at the reason. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. It's a lot of people. Now listen, there will be a population explosion of babies being born and so forth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ and so forth. But what I want you to see there is that the devil was in prison for 1,000 years. The moment he was released, he started deceiving the nations. In other words, this guy never changes. Does that make sense? Never. He never changes. So with Satan's release from the abuso, this now marks the end of Christ's millennial reign. And now the last rebellion of Satan, the last rebellion of man against God. Now, once again, what's sad is he deceives the nations, and he does so like he did the first time in a perfect environment. Was the Garden of Eden perfect?
Yes.
Yes. And so is the world right now. It's perfect. So these nations that survived the Great Tribulation period, you know, and so forth, they entered into the millennial reign of Christ, but they're in their regular bodies. They don't have glorified bodies, loved one. Not at all. They're just natural bodies. So for 1,000 years, all these children are being born and they're growing up and so forth, but they're born. If you have parents that are fallen, will your children be born fallen? If you have parents that are not fallen, will your children be born fallen? Yes. Children are born fallen. Amen? Okay. So the earth is being repopulated. Now, some of those kids, as they grow up in this environment, some will turn to Christ and trust him, and some will not. And so here, he comes into this perfect environment, and John uses a term, a phrase. He says, and Gog and Magog. Now, the moment you read that or hear that, you immediately, like me, you think of the battle of Gog and Magog against the saints of God in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, don't you? I do. So Gog is a ruler, Magog are the people. Does that make sense? But in Jerusalem, or in Jewish thought, for John to use Gog and Magog, I don't believe he's talking about that battle, okay? He's using that to say these are the enemies of God. These are the nations that are against God. And if you really want to get technical, you go and study out the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39, okay? And you'll find when you study that out, that the armies there that are coming to destroy Jerusalem or the people of God and so forth, they only come from the north, and they only come with a few nations to attack Israel. That's why I said a moment ago here in Revelation, they come from the four quarters of the earth, from every direction. Does that make sense? And not only that, it involves all the nations that are left. So I think we're talking about two different scenarios, if you will. Now look at verse 9. And they went up, on the nations and all of them, and Satan, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camps of the saints and the beloved city. Of course, that would be Jerusalem. And look what happened. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Man, so those that perished, where did they go? They went to Hades. They went to the place of torment, awaiting the great white throne judgment. So here is Satan's last stand, if you will. And it's not even a battle. It's more like an execution. Amen? We're not told how he deceived the nations or the method that he used. We just don't know. But here's what we do know. No one will ever be deceived again. That's what's good. Now, for 1,000 years, listen carefully. It's so hard for me and all of us to understand this, but for 1,000 years, the people on earth, they not only just lived in paradise, if you will, they lived in the very presence of the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that they had to have seen him. You know that they heard him talk. I think about that. I mean, to live in a world where the war is not even in the vocabulary. You follow me? Poverty is we don't even, they don't, they grew up, they don't know what poverty is. They don't know what hunger is or murder or sickness. And they've never listened to Fox News. You know, there's not a Democrat there. There's not a Republican there. No, loved one, there is only one rule. There is only one government, and it's absolutely perfect. Now, listen carefully. Everyone in the millennial reign, okay, all the nations, all the people, they would come up and worship in Jerusalem. The King of Kings is there. I believe that's where Ezekiel's temple is going to be built. And if you knew how huge that was, it's unbelievable. Study it out in Ezekiel chapter 40 and following, and you'll see what I mean. But here's what I want you to see. Can you imagine all the people on earth in the millennial reign of Christ? Loved one, listen now. They were born on those 1,000 years, right? But they grew up only knowing a perfect world without ever, ever, ever being tempted by the devil or demons because they were bound. Can you imagine? I mean, getting on 820 and there's not any demons? I mean, we would all be... Here, take this flower. I love you. Oh, you wrecked my car. Oh, hallelujah. Come here. Let me in. The final rebellion comes from children born during the 1,000 years. So what does that prove? And why would God want to release the devil anyway? There's so many things we don't understand. Amen? I mean, why that final deception and all those things? Well, number one, they didn't love the Lord. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord. They hated enforced righteousness. Their hearts wasn't right. So, I mean, what does that prove? Well, here's what it proves to me. Number one, it means that you can live in a perfect world and you can have the only true perfect Savior, but that won't change a person. Think about that. And not only that, it proves that you can have freedom from poverty. Poverty is an abomination unto the Lord, the Bible says. You can be free from poverty, but that still won't change a people. Think about that. I mean, never to suffer hunger. It doesn't change a person at all. Or you can have freedom from war and freedom from disease. Like, oh, you know, today the one world government, we're going to have peace. No, you're not. There's no such thing. It's not going to work. But that doesn't change a person. You see, listen now. What is the problem? What is mankind's problem in the millennial reign and today? The problem is always going to be man's heart. Always. The heart. What did God say in Jeremiah 17:9? He says the heart is deceitful above all things. All things. Everything there is, the heart. He says, not only is it's desperately wicked. You know what that really means? It means that the heart of man is incurably sick. And God says, who can know it? And then God says, hey, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. William Haast said this, apart from the grace of God, which is the new birth. Let me say it again. Apart from the grace of God, which comes the new birth, remains a heart loyal only to evil. What a word is that? No wonder David cried out, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God." That word create is bara in Hebrew. The same thing when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. David said, "I don't want my heart. I want a brand new, create a new one. Get rid of this junk." When we're born again, we get a new heart. Amen? Oh, that's so, so important. And so look what happens now in verse 10. "And then the devil who deceived them, he was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now, the lake of fire is not Hades, and it proves that it's not Hades because the lake of fire is Gehenna in the Greek, okay? So this proves that when you hear people say the devil is in hell, you can say, no, he's not in hell because no one is in hell yet. Amen? No one is in hell. They're in Hades. He says, look at it again. "The devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." We learned that last Sunday. "And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That means there's not going to be 1 second, not 1 minute of reprieve in all eternity. In all eternity. So the first occupants of hell, we learned already, the beast or the Antichrist, the second beast, which is the false prophet, they have been there for 1,000 years. We're at the end of the millennial reign of Christ and so forth. The second occupant, besides those two, is now the devil himself, the father of all lies, the blinder of every mind, loved one. Now listen, hell is uncomfortable to talk about, but hell is real, okay? I don't understand all of it. Jesus said in Matthew, 25:41, that God created hell for his angels, for the angels and for the devil and his angels. And so I don't understand all of it, but what I do understand is this. Hell is not just for a while. It's torment, it says, forever and ever and ever and ever. I wish death, as some denominations teach, it's not true, but it would be wonderful just to say, you know what? Death is annihilation. You're gone. It's over with. There's nothing for you. But that's not true. Hell is not annihilation. It is a place of eternal torment. Now, where we are in our study, now we move to what is called the second resurrection, okay? So the next 5 verses that we're about to read brings the total end of what we call human history. And so all the lost of all the ages, the unbelievers, they are now raised from wherever they are, okay? Verse 11. Then John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, a place of purity, holiness, justice, a great white throne, and him who sat on it." I believe that is our Lord. He's the judge. The Bible says in John, I think it's 5:22 or 23, that the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus, the King of Kings, is on the throne. And it says, and look what happened. "And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven, our planet, the atmosphere, the heavens, fled away." Why? Well, there was found no place for them. What a word is that? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, was it 24:35? He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So here is unsaved man's last day. This is the last courtroom scene that'll never be ever repeated. It's so hard for me to even have a motion picture of this in my mind. But look at it. The earth is gone. It literally ran or fled away, and I'll explain what that means in a moment. And the earth and the heavens, everything, absolutely everything that's familiar to you and to me and to those that are there at the great white throne. It's gone. It's completely removed. So something happens to the universe. It's like a violent termination of all creation. Now, there is no place that says was found for them. So that means that the old order, since they're gone, has to be replaced. So when we get over to the eternal state, which is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and following, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, they had passed away." They were gone. They fled. They were gone. Peter gives us an incredible a description of what happens in that moment. But what I want you to see before I read Peter is this. I want you to see a great white throne. I don't know how big it is. I can't even imagine. I want you to see it hanging someplace in space. But there is absolutely nothing there but a throne and Jesus Christ who sits upon it, okay? And then here's what happened to all of the surrounding atmosphere in the earth. It says in 2 Peter 3:10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Here it comes. "In which the heavens will pass away." They'll just disappear. "With a great noise." If you looked up that word "great noise" in the Greek, it would be like the whistling, the hissing of a snake, or the like, you know, when you shoot an arrow and it you can hear it. That's what that means. And it says, "With a great noise, it'll pass away." And the elements, meaning the building blocks that God spoke into the existence of the universe, it says they will melt. That word literally means they will fall apart. They'll become undone, if you will. "And they will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Think about that. Everything on planet Earth that men thought precious, that men died for, murdered for, stole for, fought for, whatever it might be, even things that were considered sacred, everything is going to be burned to a crisp. Remember what John said? "The world is passing away and the lust therein, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever." Amen. So all that we see now, all that we count precious, maybe the things that we work for and go to debt for, God says, "Oh, you look what you're doing. It's going to all pass away. Hello." Oh, never mind. "Therefore, since all these things," everything on earth, it says, "will be dissolved or burned up, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But we, nevertheless, we look for his promise, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Amen. Now, let me say something there before we get back into verse 12. Loved one, listen to me, Christian, young Christian, older Christian, everything we have, all that we have, everything that we are going to have, loved one, is not here. Do you understand that? It's not here. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. If you have a nice swimming pool, swim in it. Keep it clean. Enjoy it. You know, if you have a big old million-dollar home, keep it painted. Praise the Lord. Okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know that you can have everything here, and it's not going with you. See, everything we have is not here. Everything we have, everything we are going to have is in our home in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. This is not where we belong. Does that make sense? Man, we're going home. So, yes, enjoy what you have. Praise the Lord and pay it off. Now, verse 12, look what happens. And he says, "And I saw the dead." Now, that's the lost. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God. The Greek would really read standing before the throne, meaning a verdict is now coming. And they were standing before the throne, and look what happens. And the books, plural, the books, plural. How many books does God have? You know? He says, the books were open, meaning a record of the life of every individual, the evidence against them. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life, which our names are recorded in. Amen? All right. And the dead were what? Judged. But look how they were judged now. According to their works. Do works save you? No. They were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Again, the books, plural. Now listen carefully. All of the unsaved who have ever lived, from the beginning until then, all of the unsaved who have ever lived, they will be resurrected, their bodies. Think of that. They will be resurrected. They will stand before God at the great white throne judgment seat, judgment. Meaning, again, death is not the end. This is the second resurrection. This is when the souls of all the unbelievers of the ages, all of them, their soul, their spirit, is now united with their old bodies. Not glorified bodies. They're fallen bodies. Are you hearing me? Very, very important. So the small, the great, doesn't matter. You can have people there that all their works, and they can stand before God and say, I've spent $50 million just on orphanages. Okay, but works don't save you. Amen? Works are great, but works don't save you. And you can, it could be people that have done incredible things. I discovered how to cure this disease and this and that. But you know what? That's wonderful, but you got a problem. You don't know the one who's on the throne. Do you understand how horrible, sad, how sad this is? And so these books were opened. And again, how many books does God have? You ever go through the Bible? I encourage you to do a study of that. Go through the Bible and do a study on the books of God. Well, we know the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, you know, and so forth, okay? But what we know that God, it says, I don't know if it's Psalm 56, Psalm 59, right in that area. It could be Psalm 58. Maybe it's 57. It says that God has that every tear that we cried, he has put in his bottle and recorded in his book. He has a book of our tears. In Psalm 139, it's David, I think it is the one crying out, oh Lord, you have a book of my substance and how I was made. Think about that. And one of my favorites is in Malachi, it's in chapter 3. I don't know what verse it is, but you can read it later, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, in that area. And it says that, you know, God is an eavesdropper. And it says that he hears us talking about him. He kind of sneaks in, he bends over, and he listens to what we're saying, and then he records it in his book. I like the Lord. I love the Lord. He has a book on you. He has a book on you. He has a book on me. He knows every secret thing. He knows all of it, loved one. He has a book on every person that is ever born. He knows everything about every person, everything they have ever done. Boy, listen, I'm telling you. And it says, look at it now, 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Meaning those who died, maybe in shipwreck or drowning or maybe even Noah's flood, whatnot. And here it comes. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were where? In them. Look at that. In them. And they were judged how? Each one, every person who has ever lived, each one according to his works. In other words, the record of their lives. Now, Hades is the temporary abode of the dead, those who do not know the Lord, okay, the wicked dead. And what are they doing in Hades? Well, they are there right now. There are people in Hades right this minute. And what are they all doing? Number one, they're in torment. Number two, they are awaiting the great white throne judgment. They're being held there, okay? They're in Hades. And it's important to note something about all the judgments of God in the New Testament, whether it's the sheep and goat judgment, or the Bema Seat of Christ, which is only for believers, or the great white throne judgment. They all have to do with works, what our deeds were, what we did while we were alive on planet Earth, okay? Meaning that every person has a purpose from God. Does that make sense? Yes. God has a plan for everyone. And here, boy, these are in trouble, these guys. And it says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said in 12:14, for God, he's going to bring every work into judgment. Every work, everything we've done, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said this, but every idle word that man speaks, he will give an account of on that day, meaning the great white throne judgment. Every idle word. An idle word means an inoperative word, a word that doesn't produce anything, a word that doesn't, you're speaking to people, but it does not produce life. We don't need to ever gossip. We don't need to cut people down. We always want to speak the truth in love. Amen? So every idle word, remember when I pray in communion, what did I say? Lord, if we've sinned by word, deed, or thought, remember? Lord, get rid of that. I want to say good things. So what is recorded in each one's book is going to determine the degrees in punishment in hell. What a horrible thing. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, the 11th chapter, the 21 verse, he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now listen to what he says. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, than for you. Jesus just said there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now look at verse 14. Then death and Hades, in which that proves right here that I'm getting ready to read that Hades is not hell, okay? No one is in hell yet. It says, then death and Hades, they were cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. That is the second death. You know what death, you know when it says Jesus has tasted death for everyone? Meaning whatever the full depth of death is. And I know, well, death is physical death. Death is deeper than that. Whenever Adam and Eve, they sinned. Remember, you know, the devil said, oh, don't worry, you're not gonna die. You know, you're going to be like God. Here, eat this fruit, give it to your husband. I'm paraphrasing all of that, all right? The fact of the matter is, they did die. They died spiritually right then. But later on, did they die physically? Yes. But death is deeper than that. See, we're so accustomed to death that it's death. You're going to die. No, death is something. Because it says right there, then death and Hades, they were put in hell, man. There's something to all that. Why? The Bible calls death the last enemy. If I encourage you to have a God view of Scripture, God says death is an enemy. Amen? It's an enemy. And this great enemy is going to be cast into hell. Never, ever again will anyone ever say in that day, in Adam all die. Nope, that's over with. Amen? That's not going to ever happen again. And we're there, loved one. We're going to see this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he, meaning Jesus, he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Well, that's the 1,000-year reign. And now Jesus is reigning. We're at the very end of it all, loved one. And it says, And then the last enemy will be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What a day that is going to be. So the unsaved, all of the unsaved, there they are. They are standing before the great white throne. Jesus is on the throne. There's no heaven, there's no earth. They're just looking at that throne. They are in their resurrected bodies. They've already died, but they have been raised again in their old bodies, only to die forever. I tell you, that is a sad thing. That's called the second death. That is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. All that is good, all that is kind, all that is love, all that is light, all that is bright, all that is peace, they will never, ever experience that ever, ever, ever. Hell is a place when the millennial reign is over. Hell will be a place that God will never go to. Never. Now, I know the psalmist says, oh, God, where can I hide from you? Where can I go from you? If you're here, I'm here. If I go to hell, you're there with me. No, no, no. He might have done it then, but he's not doing it now. Do you understand? In that day, God will never be there. It is the total absence of God. That is the second death. It says in Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. You know, the lake of fire, the second death, total, never be with the Lord again. Hell is a strange, I don't even like talking about it, really. You know, hell, the Bible, or really Jesus said more about hell than anyone else. Did you know that? He said that hell is a place of outer darkness. I don't know what that means. I don't even want to look that up in the Greek. Is that okay? Because I don't want to even think of what outer darkness is. I'm not going to be going there. But I know other people will, and I want to tell them, don't go there, because it is a place of outer darkness. Jesus said, hell is a place where the worm dieth not. What does that mean? Worm dieth not? You know what Spurgeon said, well, what that means is that the person that goes to hell and there, the worm never dies. It means that the worm devours that person. And then after he's finished in devouring, it starts all over and he's devoured again. And I said, don't tell me anymore. You know, no, listen. Jesus said that hell is a place of never, never ending sorrow. Never ending sorrow. You're aware. You know you're wrong. You know, you have feelings, you have emotions, you think, you remember. That's what the Bible teaches, loved one. And I look at that and say, oh God, it's a place where you're never-ending sorrow. How do I know that? Jesus said hell is a place of the weeping and the gnashing of your teeth. I don't even want to understand any of that. But here's what we need to see. Hell, again, is not annihilation. It is eternal. And there's a false teaching. I'm not against a people. I'm against a doctrine. There is a false teaching called purgatory, to where when you die, maybe, you know, you didn't get all your sins cleaned up, so you go to purgatory and they're burned off. You work them off or whatever you do. And then maybe after about a million years, I don't know, you finally, hey, you're free and you can get out. There's a Texas expression for that. It's called bull. No, there's no such thing as purgatory. You know how I know that? It's not in the Bible. Not only that, there's no such thing as a second chance. When a person dies, that's it. There are no second chances. No second chances at all. Loved one, listen, at the great white throne judgment, you know what they're going to find? They're going to be pulled up. And God has a record of everything. He knows everything. Loved one, there's not a jury there. They're not going to say, well, we'll decide the fate. No, there's no jury. There's no advocate there. There's no way out. There's no escape. You stand and you are silent and you don't, it's over. There's no appeals. Satan has done something and he has done a great job at it. Since the beginning, he has convinced mankind, oh, if you're good, everything's going to be all right. Good person, you're good. God's not going to send a good person to hell. He's convinced man from the beginning and continues today that there's no really such thing as a day or a future day of punishment. Satan cannot tell the truth. He is a liar. It says in that last verse, look at it now. And anyone not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That is separation from God, the second death forever and ever and ever. You know, hell has always been an uncomfortable subject for me. I don't like studying it. That I don't deny it, and I would never water it down. But I tell you, when I teach it, I warn people that hell is real. I don't enjoy teaching it. I forget what great scholar or teacher said this. He said, when anybody teaches on hell, they should do so with tears falling out of their eyes. And that's a true word, because hell is a real place. I don't understand it. I don't understand all the things that God has done, and that's okay. But I do know this much. If a person is not in Christ Jesus, if you're not born again and you deny him, you, when you pass and go out of this earth, loved one, you one day will stand before the great white throne judgment, and you will be judged. You will be judged, loved one. And then on that day, it'll be too late. It's too late then. But God says it's not too late now. It's not too late now to receive Christ. It's not too late now to be born again. It's not too late now to have your names written in the book of the Lamb's book of life. Amen? But then it is too late. I can assure you that those that are in Haiti right now, they realize that eternity is a long time to be wrong. A long time to be wrong. So what do you do? Well, God has made a way. Let me read to you what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:24, as ushers, as you prepare, we're going to be celebrating in communion in just a second. Jesus said, most assuredly, that is amen and amen, okay? It is sure, it is certain, it's immutable, in other words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Now, have you heard the word of God this morning? Okay, does the book of Revelation teach if you hear the word of God, if you read the book of Revelation, hear the book, or even keep it, are you blessed? So you're blessed right now. So Jesus said, he says, whoever hears my word, listen carefully, you online, you in the chapel, whoever hears my word and believes in him, in God, who sent me, has, past tense, has everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, when you believe in him, you have or you possess everlasting life that very moment. He doesn't take it back. You're born from above. Does that make sense? But listen to what happens. He says, if anyone hears my word, believes in him who sent me, and has everlasting life, here it comes, and shall not come into the judgment. What judgment? The great white throne judgment. No, why? For you have passed out of death. You have passed out of spiritual death. You have defeated death through Christ. You have passed out of death into life. What does that mean? Into the life that God has. the Zoe of God, everlasting life, never-ending life. You have now, when you're born again, you possess the never-ending life of God. It dwells in you right now. Amen? So if you don't know the Lord, just think, you've been warned. Now listen to me. I'm not picking on you, but here's the deal. I want you to hear me. If you don't know Christ, you refuse to come to Christ, then you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the books are going to be opened. All the works, all the things that you've done, heard, whatever it might be. And you're going to hear this. On the last Sunday of June in 2026, Pastor Bill was preaching and he gave you that word. But you didn't want me. You didn't want to come to me. You were not willing to come to me that you might have life. You'll hear those words, and there's not a thing you can do about it. But if you come to Christ and you pass this life, you're going to have a Savior that meets you the moment you close your eyes. And he's going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's going to introduce you to the kingdom of God in heaven. And when you get there, you are a child of God. And your sins are forgiven. And you will reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. What a choice. What a choice. With our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you don't know Christ, I'm not saying about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. If you don't know him, if you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, save me. If that's you, then this is your day right now. You can come to him. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift up your hand, which represents your heart, and say, I want Jesus. I want to make sure I'm saved. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, lift it up and put it right back down. I'm going to move right to communion. Last call. I'll not ask again. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else said, Bill, anyone else? Hurry. Don't fight God. God bless you. That's right, sir. Don't fight. Just get saved. One more time. Anyone else before I pray? You that are listening live, maybe you've been listening, raising your hand too. Okay, then you join in. Everyone who raised their hand, join in on this prayer. Say, Father.
Father.
Church, help me. Say, Father.
Father.
I heard your word.
I heard your word.
I believe your word.
I want to be saved.
I want Jesus to be my Lord.
I want heaven to be my home.
I want my sins forgiven.
I want to be a new man or
woman and serve you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you said, you promised, if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. You that lifted your hands, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Welcome to the family of God. You are my brother, my sister. You are saved. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Amen. That's what God does. Amen. Now listen, let me say it now before I forget. You that are listening live, if you say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Okay, then email me right now, info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. I want to give you or mail you a book called Welcome to the Family of God. Just do that right now and it'll be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. You that lifted your hands, listen, do not go through that door. Please, not that door. Go through this door and go over to prayer room. Thank you. It's the second service. Go over to the prayer room and say, I just asked Jesus to be my Lord. I want that booklet. And you read it today. Amen. And I'd love to meet you. I wish you'd come up to me too. I want to shake your hand. I want to tell you how much I love you. Now, with all that being said, we're going to celebrate communion because the ushers are coming forth. I was hoping you was already going to do that, see, but that's all right. Yes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to celebrate the Lord's table. Amen. And so, you know, when we gather like this, we are the family of God. And, you know, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Before you partake of the bread or the cup, remember it says, let a man, let a woman examine themselves. In other words, look into your heart. And then after you've done that, making sure there's no junk there. Remember? It's a tough bunch. Or is it just this side that's tough? You look in your heart. If there's junk there that shouldn't be there, you run to the throne of grace and say, Lord, help me, forgive me. Amen? Well, listen, we're not like the world. We're not like unbelievers. We have the strength of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen? We know the truth. The truth will set us free. So examine your heart. And then after you do that, then guess what? You know what we're all going to do? We're going to partake of the bread together. You know, as when we think about this, you know, Jesus there the night, there he was, the night that he was even betrayed. Isn't it amazing that he broke bread and gave thanks? I mean, he knew that he was the bread of life. He knew that he was the bread of life that comes down from heaven to give his life for the sins of the world. He said, anybody eats this bread, he'll never die. He wasn't talking about that bread. He was talking about believing in him, becoming, in other words, being saved. Amen. And so, you know, whenever we hold this bread in our hand, Jesus, he said, this is my body. Now, that bread was not his body. It was a symbol of his body, wasn't it? He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. I don't know how you feel, but when I was in Adam, the Adams family, you know what I'm talking about? I had much, but what I did not have was a life that was unbroken. My life was broken. It was broken. I would never say that. I didn't even really know that. But when I came to Christ, that day on that beach, and I became a new creation, Jesus put me back together. See, he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. And I was broken. But now, when you come to Christ, he puts you back together. Oh, it may be piece by piece, but you're going to be fully restored. Do you understand? Old things pass away. All things become new because we're a new creation. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. You're not going to enter heaven as a broken person. You are complete in Christ. So what did Jesus say? He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Never forget what I did for you. And we never will. We will never forget, Father, what our Savior did for us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, let us, as the family of God, let us partake now in Jesus' name. I can't think of anything greater than knowing that our sins have really been taken away. Listen, we sin every day, loved one. Huh? Oh, come on. We do. I mean, I sinned this morning at 2 o'clock. You know what I did? I'm not going to tell you. No. No, I knocked. There I was. And I wake up, you know, I wake up at least once a night. So I woke up and I was going to pick up the iPhone that sleeps next to me and see what time it was. And plus you have a light. You can shine it when you're going to the restroom or something. You know, you can look. You don't do that? Well, anyway, instead of me getting my iPhone, guess what I did? I hit my glass full of water, spilled it all over everything, and I said something. I repented as I cleaned all that water up. I repent because the Lord kept me awake for 2 hours. Listen, our sins are forgiven. The Bible says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. He took our sin how far? As far as the east is from the west. They have been removed from us, loved one. We have not been redeemed with silver and gold from the aimless conduct of our and traditions of our fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, without spot, without wrinkle. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our sin. And listen, what Jesus cleansed, God remembers no more. Amen? Amen. So we are the most privileged people in the world. And matter of fact, when you hold this cup in your hand, this cup of the new covenant, which is his blood, he says. Remember what the Lord says? This cup, the last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices for sin. This is it. We're only doing this in remembrance of him. And as often as we eat this bread, as often as we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Till he comes. Loved one, listen. Listen to me now. I say it every time, but it's so true. He may come today. He really is coming. This could be our last communion. Do you understand? That's not a bad thing. Oh, Bill, I haven't grown up yet. Well, you'll grow up in heaven. You won't regret that. Do you understand? I mean, when you're young, you go, oh, no, don't. Hold on, Lord. You know, I'm just getting ready to get married. You know, oh, no. Come, Lord Jesus, come right now. Get us out of this place. No, there's no one like Jesus. Now, we are about to do something. We're about to remember that he paid our sin debt. Some of you are tormented in your minds by what you did. There is not a sin that God cannot forgive through Christ. Only one sin that can never be forgiven. And that is the rejection of the only person who is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. No matter what you do, we're going to stand at the bema seat of Christ, and some of us are going to say, yeah, I was in prison, I was a murderer, I was a drug addict, I was an adult, whatever it might have been. Those sins are cleansed. This is the cup that cleansed them all. Father, we praise you for that. We are redeemed. We are a cleansed sons and daughters of the living God. We could never pay for our sins, but Jesus, you took our place and you bore our sins on yourself and you carried them away and they can never be found again. For that, what we do now, we do in remembrance of you. We love you. We praise you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, family, let's partake together of the cup in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Can we thank the Lord? Amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. I know you're tired. And I know it kept you long, but it is Communion Sunday, and I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I pray you have a wonderful week. If you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you. Thank you for being here. The visitor center is in the main lobby. If you need prayer, you know where the prayer room is. People are waiting to pray for you. Those who lifted your hands, now please, I hope you, I'd love to talk with you. I'm going to be right here, but go to the prayer room and get the booklet, Welcome to the Family of God. Amen? So July is here. I don't know what that meant. I don't want to keep any longer. I'm looking at that clock. I don't think I've kept you this long, you know, since the millennial. I don't know. We're going to sing to the Lord and go home. Amen? God is so